Good to see each and every one with us this morning. Invite you to open your Bibles to the 20th chapter in the book of Revelations as we'll read that chapter this morning for our thoughts upon what we are going to discuss. Would like to make an announcement this morning of sorts that yesterday we had a family birthday party for my mother, who is going to turn 90 years old this week. There were some 50-odd people there, and I told her, well, you know, you're responsible for all these people here, because she has quite a few grandchildren and quite a few great-grandchildren and quite a few great-great-grandchildren. So we wish her the very best in her 90th birthday. Revelation, the 20th chapter. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This morning we want to talk about the subjects that we find in this chapter here, which deal with the first resurrection and the second death. I don't think you can really talk about one without talking about the other. Here, of course, the Bible simply tells us and relates to us that if you have part in the first resurrection, then the second death does not have power upon you. So what we want to look at today is what is the first resurrection, and we want to look at what is indeed this second death. I don't believe that it's a mystery. I believe the book of Revelations was written in symbols so that the early church and the church throughout ages would be able to understand it. It's also written to give us the ability that we can have our hope and that we can have enjoyment and knowing that God is going to be the victor, that Christ is the victor, that all his enemies, as you see in this chapter, are defeated. The false prophet, the beast, Satan, death. All these things that are against God and against Christ are defeated and cast into the lake of fire, which gives us the realization that they'll be seen and heard from never again. And they would be tormented, the Bible says, forever and ever. So this morning we want to talk upon this subject as we have time. We ask now that you humble yourself in some manner as we pray. As we look into these scriptures, we see two things, or many things, that are probably very interesting to us. One, you realize that Satan is bound, and he is bound for a span of 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people have literally interpreted the 1,000 years as being a span of time. Now, throughout the Bible, you can go and you can read and you can see in prophecy that days usually are given for years, such as in the time of Daniel, when he is given 70 weeks from the time in which Jerusalem be rebuilt until the time that the Messiah would come, and that was 490-year span that he was given. Now, 70 weeks is 490 days, and each day is given for a year, just like you find when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and they went over to spy into the land, and they came back, and they were too afraid to go take it, and God said, well, for every day, then, that you went and spied in that land, we're going to give you a year wandering in the wilderness. So it's easy to understand in prophetic time that time is given a day for a year. When it comes to an element of time such as 1,000 years, and as you read here, it is a 1,000-year victory, then you come to understand that it is not a designated span of 1,000 years, but 1,000 comes to represent a length of time of victory. Now, in Jesus Christ, he's talking about here how that the Word of God that came through him is what is going to chain or bind Satan. And then after this 1,000 years, or after this span of victory time has been gone, Satan's going to be loose for a short time to go out and to deceive what? To deceive the nations. Now, if you don't think that that's already occurring, then let us point out just a few things to you. One, when the gospel was preached and the nations, and it went around the world and people began to believe it, we look over into the history of just this country itself. This country was founded upon the gospel. It was founded upon Christian values. And the laws that came out of all the states and came out of all the government was founded upon Christian values. Now, what do you see happening today? The very law that has been created in this country is now being used to protect sin. Now, is that not deceiving? Do we not protect the taking of the life of an unborn child? Do we not say that it's okay when Israel was punished, when they were pretty much decimated because they sacrificed children to false gods? We say it's all right that we take the life of children in this country and we legally protect it. We legally protect the use of drugs in this country. We legally protect homosexuality in this country. We legally protect, time and time again, things that men do that are sinful, that are not based upon Christianity as our forefathers intended. So if you don't see that what is happening here is that the chain is being loosed from Satan, and that chain is in itself Christianity or the gospel, I want you to ponder upon that as we go through our sermon this morning and as you go through life and think about this very thing. I don't believe the 1,000 years is a designated specific time in which something is going to occur, but it is a time of victory. And the church had its victory, and the church grew, and the laws of the land were there with the church. But now it's beginning to drift away from those laws, away from the love of God, and away from Christianity. Here, as we find in the Scriptures, the first thing we want to talk about this morning is this second death. And what exactly is this second death? What does it exactly mean to us? In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God is telling man here that if he disobeys him, if he sins, he will surely die. Man doesn't know death. He hasn't seen death. He hasn't experienced any death or anybody around him dying. And God says to him, in the day that you trespass against me, death is going to come upon you. We read in Job 34 and 15, "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." In other words, man is going to die. His body is going to decompose. But we know that there is a part of man that does not die, and we'll get into that in a minute. In Hebrews 9 and 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So there's only an appointment for one death. But the Bible says that there is something that exists that is a second death. So let us look at what the one death does, and I think we can explain what the second death is. The word death in itself simply means a separation. Man is made up of body and soul, and of course if we read the Scriptures, it also tells us that he has spirit. This here we know as the inner man, which is renewed day by day, though the outer man perisheth. Though we, this body, begins to go down and all the things that we can do, and of course we realize we get older and older, we can't do what we did when we were younger. We realize that this body is not made to live eternally. We realize that this body is eventually going to go into the grave.
but the spirit and the soul is eternal. So the body, as we know it, goes into the grave. But the spirit goes, or the soul and the spirit of man, the inner man, it goes into a place that the Bible says is Hades. Now, don't think Hades simply means that it's an awful place. We read over in Luke, the 16th chapter, the story of the rich man. And the rich man and Lazarus. And we're not going to go over there and read all of this. We got quite a bit to cover today. So I want you to go read that when you have a chance. But you'll see that what's being told to us there is that the rich man died and he went to a place in which he was in torment. And Lazarus died and he went to a place in which he was comforted. Now, we understand that that is the place of Hades. When the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, his soul was not left in hell, it uses this word. And that sometimes becomes confusing to us because there's four words used for hell. There is the word Gehenna, which is, as we will find, is the lake of fire. There is the word that is used Tartarus, which we know is the place that the angels are taken and cast down to and kept into chains and darkness until the day of judgment. We know that it is paradise. Because the Bible tells us over here that it is paradise where Jesus told the thief on the cross that he would go. And so we know that this place of the unseen contains a place of comfort. And we know that according to the rich man and to the angels that fall, it is a place of torment as well. And then the final word is Hades in itself. And Hades simply means a place of unseen. These are separated, according to that story, by a great gulf that cannot be transpired. You can't go from one side to the other. You have to stay in one that you are placed in. So we know that this is what happens in death. Death is a separation. It's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Now, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, the Bible says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." When he uses this word hell fire, it comes from this word right here, Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a word that comes from the Hebrew word, which is Hinnom. And Hinnom was a valley. And the picture is being painted to us here, if you would please, that Hinnom was a valley that went on the south and the west side of Jerusalem. In that valley, there were kings that set up idols to a god known as Moloch. And in that valley, and he was half man and half ox, and he was made out of brass, his arms were stretched out, in his stomach area was hollow, and that's where a fire would be built. People would take their children down there, and up on the banks of this valley, up on the ridges, they would beat drums and sound trumpets, and people would throw their children into the fire of this idol. Children sacrifice, something that God punished Israel for doing. That valley, when Josiah became king, the young king at 8 years old, he polluted that valley. In other words, everything that was dead and decrepit and was bad, they threw into that valley. They polluted it so that the children of Israel would no longer go in that valley and sacrifice their children to this false god. That valley was known as the Valley of Hinnom, and the smoke and the fire and the stench of that valley rose up. And that is the picture that we are being painted of this place known as Gehenna, which is the lake of fire where the second death is going to be. Now, we read over in Romans 5 and 12, he says, "Wherefore is by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we're all under the penalty of this death, of this separation of body and soul. But we're not all under the penalty of the second death, which is another separation. That separation is an eternal separation from God. Now that's what the second death is. The lake of fire over there, this Gehenna, is where we find that the devil and the false prophet and the beast, all those things that oppose the church, all those things that oppose God are cast and are placed in this lake of fire. It is their final destination.
They are defeated. They are put over here in a place of fire that never burns out. They are tormented day and night, the Bible says, forever and ever. So people who die, such as we have here, and after the resurrection they are evil, they face the second death. But the people who die in Christ do not face the second death because they have been part of the first resurrection. Let us continue on here. In 1 John 1 and 5, this then is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when you read over in Matthew 8 and 12, he says there, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this lake of fire, it is known as a place of outer darkness. Now, outer darkness means the absence of light. You don't have any light there. So when we read in 1 John 1 and 5 that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, then we come to understand that this second death, this place of second death, this lake of fire, this Gehenna, is a place separated from God. And that's why the word death is used there. It is a separation. Can you imagine being in a place without God? If you want to think about that for a minute, I want you to think about Christ on the cross. At noontime, a darkness came over the land. And what did Christ cry out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is experiencing something he's never experienced before. He was with God before the world was formed, the Bible says. There was nothing here created that was not created by him and for him, the Bible tells us. And now he is experiencing something he never did. He's alive, but God's not with him. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and 9 that he was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that being crowned with honor and glory, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So Jesus suffered two deaths. He suffered the death of the physical body of the soul and spirit being separated from it, and he experienced the death of being separated from the Almighty God. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I shudder to think of an eternal existence without God. But Jesus tasted it for a short period of time so that we would not have to experience the second death. Let us continue on. In Ephesians 2 and 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So over here is man, and as man sinned, death passed upon him. And so because all have sinned, all face death. Now here the Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now this is where we were and this is what we were. But then Jesus quickened, and the word quickened means made alive. So he took us, who over here, by all intents and purposes, are dead, to God. We're separated from God. We are not reconciled to God. We are enemies with God when we live in sin. And so he takes man who's in his sin, and he makes them alive by reconciling them to life, to God, to him. Now, how does he do that? Well, according to Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 24th verse, if we hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We don't have any problem with that, do we? We don't have any problem at all. Jesus says, hear this and do it, and I'll liken you unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, Jesus says over in the 8th chapter of John, he says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So we must believe that God did send his only begotten Son into this world to save us from this condition of sin that we are in. We must believe that he is the Son of God, and he is the one that can take our sins away. Then in Luke 13 and 3, he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we know we must repent because Jesus tells us we must repent. That means we must have a change of mind. We can't live a sinful life no more. We can't live like this. We've got to change. We've got to repent. We've got to turn towards Him and do the things that He would have us to do, which are the good works. And then, of course, in Matthew 10 and 32, He says, "Whosoever therefore confesseth Me before man, him will I also confess before My Father which is in heaven." So we must confess we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's good to do, isn't it? That feels good to do. It's a good thing to do. Confess our belief. Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, in Mark 16 and 16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Whoops. Some people have a problem with that. They have a problem with thinking we've got to be baptized to be saved. We had no problem at all when Jesus joined these two words together with the word "and," "hear" and "do." We know we got to do both. We get down here and people are like, whoop, they take "and" out of the equation. It's not both down here. Oh, yes, it is. Because the Bible tells us that. I can't take that word out of there. That word "and" gives just as much emphasis on belief as it does on baptized. Look at this here. The word "and," does it give you just as much emphasis on "hear" as it does "do"? Of course it does. Will we be any good if we heard and we did not do? All right, you believe, you've got to be baptized. Now, we have no problem with the word "and" here. Why do people have a problem with it here? Why over in John the 4th chapter, when Jesus says that you must worship Him in spirit and in truth, we have no problem there that it's both of them. They're both joined by "and." They're both just as important. But we get to Matthew 16:16, all of a sudden we got an issue. Well, we shouldn't have any issue. Just do what the Bible says. Just do what God asks us to do. So, by following the steps of salvation, Christ makes us alive. He takes us out of this death and makes us alive. Well, what does resurrection do? Resurrection takes... The word resurrection means in itself to make live again. So if you have been dead to God and you have followed the steps of salvation and you've been baptized into Jesus Christ our Lord, you have now been part of the first resurrection. And if you're part of the first resurrection, the second death, the eternal separation from God, does not have power on you. And that's what he's talking about here in the book of Revelations. Let us continue on. Ephesians 2 and 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So he has taken us who were dead in sins, and by the grace of God, he has made us alive with Jesus. Now I want you to notice this. He hath quickened us together with Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." He is life. So if we're not in Jesus, we're not in life. We don't have that eternal life that he's talking about. We're still dead over here in sins. We've got to be in Jesus to have this eternal life. We once were dead, he says, but now he has made us alive together, or quickened us together with Christ. Colossians 2 and 13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Well, that's what he does in baptism. He washes away our sins. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he goes into Damascus there, and Ananias is going to come tell him what he needs to do in order to be saved, to be obedient to that light that he saw outside the city that blinded him. He's been 3 days praying. What did Ananias say? "Why tarriest thou, Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." For 3 days he's praying. For 3 days he's believing because he knows that the one that stopped him out there on the road to Damascus is Jesus Christ. He had no problem believing. He had no problem praying, but he still had his sins until Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, Paul had no problem with believing and being baptized. He was a believer already. he gladly went and was baptized. He was obedient to what he was told to do. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once, has once suffered for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All right, when I'm in Christ, two things no longer have a hold on me, and that is sin and that is death. I'm still man. I'm still over here in Christ. I'm still this body and this soul. But these two elements have no hold on me, because I am dead to them. What do you hold a dead person responsible for? Nothing. Can you collect taxes from a dead person? Can you throw a dead person in jail? Can you prosecute a dead person? What good does it do? They're dead. They're not following under your laws any longer. They're dead. Doesn't matter what they've done. Well, that's what Christ has done for us. He has washed away our sins in baptism, and so sin has no more hold upon us. The law of sin, that would condemn us, we have been freed from. The power of death, we have been freed from. Remember, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you shall never die. You'll never be separated from him. Oh, it's appointed unto man to die, as far as the body and the soul being separated. The body going into that old grave. The soul going to a place of holding, unless it's the time that Christ comes back. And then, of course, we wouldn't go to a place of holding. We would be judged there. But the dead in Christ, the Bible says, rise first. You know, in the Bible where he says that Christ, when he comes back, he has the keys of both death and hell. Why are both those words used there? They're used because death represents the grave, and the word hell there is interpreted Hades. He has the keys to this place where the souls are kept, and he has the keys to the grave. People say, oh, come on. You mean this body's going to come out of the grave? Oh, absolutely. What about people burned to death? What about people in the sea? Well, you heard where he said the sea gave up the dead that were in them. Remember when the Sadducees come to Jesus, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they questioned him about if a man had a wife, and of course he had several brothers, and under the law, old law, if he died, she would become the wife to the second brother to raise seed for the first brother, and so on and so forth. And she went to several husbands. Whose wife is she going to be in after the resurrection? Jesus told them something they needed to hear. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. What was man formed from? Dust of the earth. I don't care where your dust goes. Do not think that the God and His power cannot raise it. Because death itself cannot be defeated unless it is overcome and the body and the soul are reunited again. Jesus says in the 5th chapter that all will hear His voice and come forth from the grave. Those have done good to the resurrection of life, and those have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. They will hear His voice and they will come out of the grave. Make no doubt about it. It's not science fiction. Paul was persecuted because he preached the resurrection. Why did Paul say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable? If we think that only Christ can give us joy in this life, can only do things for us in this life, we're most miserable. No, this mortal, according to what 1 Corinthians 15 says, must put on immortality, and the only thing mortal about us is our body. The body must put on immortality. The soul's not mortal. It's immortal. It's already existing for, or will exist for eternity. But the body is not. So this mortal must put on immortality. And that's what he's speaking of there. I don't want to get off our subject this morning as we continue on. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, according to the what came upon us, because Adam transgressed and brought sin into the world, man died. But in Christ, we can all be made alive. Colossians 1 and 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Now, we're going to cover this and what he says here to us. And this is, I believe, Romans 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Romans 6th chapter, verses 1 through 14. This is one of Dan's favorite passages of Scripture. Dan has told me many a time that this is the Scripture that actually helped him to become converted into Christ. And I believe it's a Scripture that has converted many, many a people. Because here the Apostle Paul explains exactly what transpires when we are baptized into Christ. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's been a question posed. We're saved, we're in the church, now he's writing to the church, and they want to know, well, if I continue to sin, grace is there to remove that sin. It was a thought that people had. Now, you may think that's silly, but that's exactly the thought they had. Was, well, if I sin, I don't got to worry about it. Grace is there to take care of it. Listen to what they said. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in this sin that brought death? That grace may abound? God forbid, he said. No, that's not what we do. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're dead to it. It has no hold over you. Why should you participate in it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Jesus Christ was alive. They took him out to that old Mount Calvary there, and they nailed him to that cross. And for 6 agonizing hours, he hung on that cross after being scourged, having a crown of thorns placed upon his head, being beaten. And he's doing that for us. He didn't have to. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him, but he did not. And he's doing that for you and me. Because he didn't have any sin. He became sin who knew no sin. He's suffering the consequence of sin so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus then, as he says several phrases, 7 of them from the cross, he concludes with the 2, it is finished. I've done what I came here to do. I've preached the gospel. I've suffered. And now I'm going to give my life. He then looks to the Father, because now the darkness is cleared and the light has come back to the world. He has suffered that separation from God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. So there on that cross, Jesus died. He suffered the death that all of us will suffer. The body separated from the soul and the spirit. When they came out there to break the legs of those that were on the cross to hasten their death, because the next day was a festival day, it began in the evening time, they come to Jesus and he's already dead. To prove that he's already dead, to make sure that he's already dead, a soldier takes a spear and thrusts it into his side where blood and water comes out. He didn't flinch. He didn't cry out. He didn't move. He was dead. They took the body of Jesus that was there on that cross and they placed it in a grave. They put him in a tomb. It was a tomb that owned by Joseph of Arimathea, where no man had ever been laid before. But he was only borrowing it. He was only there for a short time. When it came to Lord's Day morning, this, what we call Sunday, when it came to the first day of the week, this morning, a stone was rolled away from that grave, and Jesus came out of that grave alive. His body was no longer in this grave. That's where the body was placed, was down here in a grave. His body wasn't there. The apostles went into the tomb and looked and saw all the clothing that they had wrapped him in laying there. And he wasn't there. The angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen as he said he would. He has gone into Galilee. There go and meet with him." So now let us look at what Paul tells us here in these passages of Scriptures. "Know ye not," this third verse, "that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" All right, it's on this cross here where he shed his blood. And that blood is the atoning blood. Throughout the Scriptures you read about sacrifice and the necessary or the need for blood to be shed. Jesus shed his blood, his life, so that we might live. So we over here that are not like Christ was alive, we're dead and we're dead in sin. But when we are baptized into Christ, into his death, Paul says, something dies. Something always dies in death. Something separates. What is that that separates? Sin separates from us. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like," now listen, "like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So here, the old man dies, and we arise to walk in a newness of life because sins have been removed. Now listen to what he says in the fifth verse. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So as Jesus came out of that grave victorious over death and hell and was alive, we come out of the watery grave of baptism a new creature, and we're alive. And like this was his first resurrection, we have participated, as Paul says, like his resurrection. So this, friends, this is the first resurrection. If you've had part in this first resurrection, the second death hath no hold on you. The second death is not sitting there, this lake of fire, waiting on you. If you have been in the first resurrection. You know, people have convoluted this scripture. They have tried to put many different things and many talk about various things that I think just are way off the chart. It is a book of symbols. Who does the final judgment against the evil have no hold upon? Those that are in Christ. How are you in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and 27 says, "For as many of us as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If we're in Christ, that death has no hold on us because we're with him who's alive. So the second death is a complete separation from God for eternity, and it has no hold upon the Christian who has given their life to Christ. If you've been in the first resurrection, if you have obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Jesus Christ, you do not need to fear it. Listen to what Jesus told the people. "Fear not him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, it doesn't tell us to fear hell. I agree with you. Hell's a very scary place. The Bible doesn't tell us to fear it. The Bible tells us to fear him, that being God, that being Christ. If we fear them, our life will be right and hell will have no hold upon us. It's not a place made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. And only people that are going to go there are people who are evil, people who are bad, people who have not come to Christ to receive the first resurrection. That concludes our thoughts this morning. If there be one today, won't you come while we stand and sing?